You know, a new year is like going to a new place. Last Sunday, we talked about resolutions. And I asked you to think about what resolutions you're going to make to God. The physical resolutions we make, we almost never keep. But it's a little bit different when you get into the realm of the spiritual, because you are continually reminded, especially by what we see around us in the world, of the importance of bringing our unique plea to the people of the world. And I'm reminded of that every day as I study with and talk with people on the web, especially as we get phone calls from people that are looking for answers. But you know, when you go to a new place, you have new experiences, you meet new people, you have new opportunities. And a new year is very much the same. And I hope none of us are in a rut to the extent that we don't look at a new year as something we can change, something we can do something with. A good biblical example is the Israelites going to the promised land. We're going to be studying in Joshua today. You may want to turn there. But the Israelites are going into a promised land. The Bible says in Joshua 3 and verse 1, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to Jordan, where they camped before crossing over the Jordan River. This was a completely new experience for them. Something different. A new challenge. 2019 is going to be a new experience. I can promise you that. That's going to be true politically. That's going to be true in terms of our country. Already we see the consequences of the turmoil in our government. We see the things that are happening overseas. We see the policy changes that affect the church. So we are headed for a new existence this next year. Pretty soon, you'll be seeing a complete change in this half of our building. And hopefully we can get that door so it can open again. You have to put your shoulder into it to get it to go. Why are we doing that? Because we're looking forward to some new things happening in 2019. We've decided not to do the Cass County Fair because it puts us in contact with people that are much like us. We're hoping to use the fun fair and some other plans that we're working on to reach a different part of the community in which we live. When we look at Israel, there were a couple of things that they were doing that maybe we need to think about. First of all, Israel prepared themselves for the journey ahead. You know, whether we like it or not, our past is always a part of our preparation. Think about that. You don't like a job you're in right now? Hey, it's preparing you for something better. You don't like the health issues you're dealing with? Welcome to the club. But it helps prepare us for something better. Israel had spent 40 years in the wilderness, wandering constantly. Let me tell you something, folks, from personal experience, traveling gets old. Traveling gets old. For 50 years, I hopped on a plane every Friday and flew somewhere, did a program, came back in the wee hours of the morning on Monday, and then went back to my humdrum school teaching world. That got old. In the case of Israel, the people that were unbelievers, that were holding everybody back, had died. You know, I don't think this is true here, but I've been in congregations where the best thing could happen is for somebody to pass on so the work would no longer be held up. And that's an awful situation, but it happens. This was in spite of the fact that God had given them food, manna. He had given them drink. He had the cloud and the fire. God was the leader. When the spies came back with a report from the promised land, it was a report that had trusted in God. But there are only two guys that did that. Everyone wants a place to live. We want security. We want familiarity. And Shittim was a pretty nice place. It was on the Jordan River. It was attractive, but it was not what God intended for them to do. It's easy for us to get complacent about where we are and what we're doing. The Bible says that they camped, or lodged, your translation may say, on the edge of the Jordan River. And I looked up that word, lodge or camp, and it means that they learn from their mistakes. They consider the past and strike out anew with their past not being repeated. Have we made mistakes? Yeah. Have we done some things that maybe were not as productive as they should have been? Yeah, that's one of the reasons we're not trying the Cass County Fair this year. Are there things we could do that could be better? Yeah. And some of you have given ideas. Some of you have given suggestions. We have a journey ahead. And we need to plan for that. We need to recognize that we can learn from our mistakes. And if you sit back and you look at your personal role in the work of this congregation, and you're not happy with what your role has been, profit by that. Make a new beginning. Make a new start. Let's make 2019 something that's different than 2018. We're not here to keep house. Israel was also a body of people that resolved to follow God's guidance. In Joshua 3, beginning with verse 2, the Bible says to them, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." That's the title of our lesson this morning. We have never been this way before. We've never had a major challenge to our physical facility. We've never had health issues among those who try to lead us. There's a lot of things that we have never been before. And they were told, but keep a distance of 1,000 yards between you and the Ark of the Covenant. You know how far 1,000 yards is? A football field is 100 yards. That's 10 football fields. Why was that done? They were following the Exodus, the Ark of the Covenant, which in Exodus 25 and 26 is described. It contained their history, their manna, a budding rod of Aaron. So there was a history that they were able to meet at. It was a place to meet God. It was a holy thing that led them. One kind of interesting thing is that there was a way of being made clean, a way of being consecrated, which involved touching the ark. And so they were told that you are to resolve to follow God's guidance. Follow the holy thing, not the politicians. And I think it's significant that Israel never got into trouble when they were following God. What they got into trouble with was when they started attracting politicians, when they had a king. When God allowed them to have a king, you remember what God said to them? You're going to regret this. You're going to regret this. This king thing is going to cause you grief. You see a message in there for America today? The holy thing was led. They had success. In our country today, we see the politicians doing everything from recreational marijuana to the sanctioning of the taking of human life when the baby is no longer wanted. We are called to God, to resolve to follow God. Joshua 21:23 says, what is that to you? I'm sorry, John 21:23. Jesus said, what is that to you? Follow me. You know, the day is coming when congregations like ours are going to be threatened by the government. It's already happening in some areas. The question is, are we going to follow Jesus or are we going to follow the politicians? What are we resolved to do? What is our commitment? Or are we like Peter? Remember what Peter did when Jesus was crucified? Luke 22:53, the Bible says, then they took Jesus and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Afar off. See, we want to put on a front of religion, but we want to do it at a distance. Don't get me too involved. Don't take up my time. Don't take up my money. Don't take up the things that I have as a priority. That's the tendency of our world, and thank God we have people here who don't have that priority. We have to follow God's guidance. And I want to encourage you as we enter into 2019 to be different, to let your life be different than what we see in the world around us, to put a premium on following what God has called us to do. And one of the things that Israel was called to do was to consecrate themselves to the Lord. And I want to call you to concentration today, to consecrate yourself. Joshua 3 and verse 5, Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. The Hebrew word consecrate means to get clean, to set yourself apart. In Exodus 29 and verse 37, the way the people could get clean was to physically touch the ark. If you weren't aware of that, look up Exodus 29:37. Look at the context of it. How do we get clean? We get clean by touching the blood of Christ, which makes us holy. Revelation 1 and verse 5, to him who loves us and who freed us from our sins by his blood. Hebrews 9 verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Are you consecrated? You know, I think we have some kind of an image there that some kind of a mystic, holy thing that makes us better than everybody else. That's not what that means. To be consecrated means to put a premium on our relationship to God and to let that guide our lives. It means when we look at what we're going to do with the 168 hours God gives us every week, that a part of that will become to serving God. 1 John 1 and verse 7, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You know, we're looked at with a sort of a dubious eye by people who see us as religious people. And I suspect that many of you have had the same experience I have, but I love the story that Bill tells about something was going on in the campground, and one of his campers said that, well, we need to do this on Sunday night. Bill said he couldn't do it on Sunday night, and his camper friend said to him, well, you went to church Sunday morning, isn't that enough? And isn't that typical? Isn't that typical that the world looks at us who want to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ, who want to devote a percentage of our time and our energy and our money to the Lord's work, to look at that as some kind of a weird exception to the rule? The Israelites were people who consecrated themselves. They said, I'm going to be different. Now, what's the difference between consecrating yourself and a resolution? A resolution is where you say, I'm going to do thus and so, a physical act that you're going to do. To consecrate yourselves means I'm going to live differently. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to spend time being concerned about my soul. I'm going to be a person who is concerned about the spiritual welfare of those I love. And I will make a conscious effort to make sure their life is improved. See, Israel walked by faith and God responded with action. Have you ever considered the magnitude of the miracle that resulted from all of this stuff that went on? This is later on, when they get finally to the point of going across the river. In Joshua, the third chapter, beginning with verse 6, there's a discussion about what happened. And what's interesting to me is how beautifully this is described. I'm starting reading with verse 6, Joshua 3. And Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Can you sort of visualize this? See, one thing's going on here, and the Bible says this in just a minute, is that it's springtime. Do you remember last February? I do. Because last February, I was standing in the river. Only problem was the river was in my basement. So they're standing in the river at a time when there's floods. Might even be dangerous. The next verse, verse 9, Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you. And he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jergisites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priest entered the Ark of the, carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, water flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." It's springtime. The river's high. It's flooding. And the water's going to stand in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during this time. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap at a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. You know what's amazing about this? You can go there to that place today. I mean, it gave you the location. You can see it for yourself. And the people that live there, both people who are Jews and people who are not, talk about this incident. Now, my scientific background gets me in trouble here, I realize. But there's also a lava flow across the river at that point. And that's kind of interesting. Did God use a natural method? I don't know. It sounds to me like a miracle. It doesn't sound to me like something has a natural cause. But whatever the cause of it, it happened. There are witnesses to it. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arahah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry land. What an incredible process. God responds with action. Okay, if we're consecrated, if we as a congregation say 2019 is going to be different, we are going to make a difference in how we approach this community. We're going to make a change in this community. We're going to do things that will glorify God, that will be different than we've ever done before. And we set out to do that. What will happen? I guarantee you God will act. I have seen that in my life. I have seen it in other people's lives. You know what happens? We get into a situation where we ask God to do something, and God does it, and we say, "Oh boy, was I lucky that time." We need to understand that when good things happen, it comes from the Lord. Whenever we do things that make a difference, it is God that blesses it. If God didn't bless it, we wouldn't be here. So what happens is the Israelites cross the Jordan. And the history of the nation of Israel begins. And they have great success until they start relying on the politicians, on the kings. And trouble starts with Saul. Read your Bible. This class that we're going to do on Sunday morning, we'll go through that history. It's an amazing story and it's an amazing time. Are we consecrated individually and as a congregation? We consecrate ourselves when we become Christians. We consecrate ourselves when we rely upon God to do things we could not do on our own. You say, well, we can't do, and then throw in whatever you think we can't do. And my response to that is, if God wants it to get done, it will get done. My own life. When I came out of atheism, I thought, well, I've made the transition, but there's nothing I can do. I'm not trained as a public speaker. I've never read the Bible until I was in high school. Never went to a Bible class, didn't go to a Bible college. I don't know anything about church. There's nothing I can do. But I'll go and I'll watch and I'll listen and I'll learn. But it's not possible for me to ever speak publicly. And I had backing for that. You know, when I went to Indiana University and I was in teacher training, the first thing they do in teacher training at Indiana University is they have a class called F-100. And F-100 was a class where they analyze you to see if you're capable of being a teacher. And so they put you through a speech class and they do a bunch of electronic tests and what have you. And then they counsel you. You know what my counselor said to me? He said, whatever you do, don't ever try to speak publicly. Don't ever try to speak publicly because you got all these problems. Can't happen. What you need to do is to maybe you ought to teach kindergarten where you don't have to speak before a group of people. Okay. That was before God got a hold of me and led me. And you may say, well, they sure had that right. You shouldn't be speaking publicly. Well, I understand where that may be coming from. But the fact of the matter is that I've done that kind of thing in professional areas as well as trying to do it in the Lord's church. And look at yourself. What do you think you can't do? What do you think you can't do? And even with my limited knowledge, my feeble understandings, I guarantee you I can show you that you can do it. I can show some things God could do. I don't say that out of arrogance or boasting, because God has called us to do it. And God has ways of working through us. And one of the reasons that elders were qualified on the basis of age was because when you're older, you see all the possibilities. Leon came to me after last Sunday's sermon. I really appreciate it. Very rarely does anybody react positively to a sermon. And Leon said, what do you think I could do? Well, first of all, it was a thrill for me to know that somebody listened and wanted to do something about it. Secondly, I can think of half a dozen things Leon can do. I've seen him work with kids. He was a crossing guard out there near where he lives. Was a legend. I've seen him go into schools and do wonderful things. And I talked to him about the possibility of him becoming the director of transportation for us. We need somebody who lives in Dowagiac who can pick up people who want to come to church but have no way to get here. I can see the fields are ripe unto harvest. But that's just Leon. What about you? What about me? What can we do better? Are we consecrated? How about the congregation as a whole? Have we hit a dead end? Have we done everything we can do? I hope nobody takes that position. When we act just like the Israelites crossing the Jordan River, God will act. He may not act the way he thinks he should, not the things I thought God ought to do, he didn't do. But now as I look back after 30 years, I can say, well, I'm sure glad God knew what he was doing, because that would have been a mess. God acts when we find ways to do things we couldn't do on our own. The coat giveaway, the food bank, which just keeps growing and growing. If you weren't here last week and didn't hear about some of the stuff that's gone on recently with the food bank, we're becoming a focal point for that whole program, thanks to Patty and Tina. But the fields are ripe unto harvest. We have enormous growth of Does God Exist on the web. As a matter of fact, this is weird. But we have just a little bit of money in the bank. I figured by this time we would have to get rid of the money, spend it, and shut down the program. I actually had targeted this last year as the last year of the program. And as we were looking at the donations that have come to our program, not from here but from other places, we had the best year we've ever had, the largest single donation we've ever had. And we are financially better off than we were a year ago. I never thought that would be possible. And the reason I share that with you is to say to you, look, you know, we're not well known. When we tried to get a story run in the local paper, basically they didn't want to run it. We're not well known. But we have been able to do some things that God has accomplished. We just hit our 4,000th student in prisons across the country. That just happened yesterday. The doors are ripe unto harvest, and yet we're not doing anything with the prison work here because we just haven't had the manpower to do it. I think God's got something going there. Are we consecrated individually and as a congregation? And I know I probably shouldn't do this, but I would like to say to you that God has sent some people to us in the last couple of years that are making a big difference. And Mandy and her sidekick back there have been so important to this church. I mean, Shane has taken over stuff that I was doing because nobody else had the time to do it. And you've heard the stories about me and lawnmowers. I don't get along with them real well. But look what Shane has done. Mandy and the fun fair. The change in our kids. I mean, we've got classes downstairs. One of the reasons we can't get this building fixed is that we've got people who want to bring their kids here. The fields are ripe under harvest. We just need to be consecrated and to realize that God can do it. Maybe we can't, but God can do it. And doors are opening all over the place. You know, one of the things that we have a biblical precedent for is that when we have a need to be more consecrated, when we see problems in our own lives, when we need the support and help uniquely of brothers and sisters in Christ, all we have to do is to say, hey, I need your prayers. Hey, here's a problem in my life. Here's a need I have. You can do that privately with any one of us, or you can come forward at a worship service and say, I need everybody pulling for me. And so in every service, we offer an invitation. And if you're here tonight and if you want to respond to that invitation this morning, we encourage you to do that. As we stand together to sing and to encourage you, won't you come as we sing?